Turn your Bibles, if you would, to James chapter 1. And also, the notes are in your bulletin. If you don't use the notes, at least leave them in there. You can see what we've looked at and kind of gives you the ongoing outline of what we've been studying. In our series so far, we've seen that James has been coming at us from all kinds of different directions. He talks about us, about our thoughts, about the thoughts of area of trials, about prayer, about what God's word accomplishes. And here's what we've looked at so far. If you want to, I don't put the entire outline in your notes, but we'll have it up each week. Looked at practical responses to trials in the first 18 verses, to respond with rejoicing, to respond with prayer, to respond with acceptance, joyful acceptance, to respond with endurance, and then to respond, don't accuse God, because every good gift comes from God. And then last week we looked at the first two verbs in a practical responses to God's word, to hear the word and to receive the word. And we'll look at the third verb this morning. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your blessings to us. Thank you that Evelyn's here and for the answer to prayer there. Lord, for the answer to prayer for Vernon and his acceptance of going into the shared home and then the room opening up. Lord, and again, just an answer to prayer without the church even realizing that there was a real need to pray. But we just thank you that you honored that. We thank you, Lord, for your blessings to us. Thank you, Lord, that we can look around us and just see the beauty of your creation and just anticipate what spring is going to be like. But Lord, just the beauty today. We just thank you that you are, that you always were, eternal God. You still are, and you always will be. And we just thank you that we know you, and you invite us into your presence to know you personally. We pray you just bless our time now, in Jesus' name, amen. I know a lot of you didn't like the snow on Tuesday and Wednesday, but this is, when I got up this morning, I knew it was snowing a little bit last night. It was dark, but I let my dog in, and she was covered in snow. And I didn't realize it was coming down so hard, but I got up this morning. Isn't this beautiful out there? And this is amazingly beautiful, this creation that God lets us take part in and witness. And if you've never been away from this valley, this area, you still see a lot of beauty, but just it's amazing what God displays around the world. And just been very thankful for the opportunity to see many parts of it and just how each is very unique in its beauty. But God's a designer and creator of all that. We said that we looked at the first two verbs last week, hear the word, receive the word, and then this morning, it's in your notes there, is do the word. Do the word. Every Christian, every child of God, everyone who claims the name of Jesus Christ has entered into a relationship with God through the Son, is under the authority of God's word. The entire world is under it. They don't realize it and they don't submit to it. But not all believers, not all people who name the name of Christ submit to it. Not all believers who say they're Christians live under the authority. We're all under it, but not all of us live it. And I said in here, we love to be encouraged. We love to have, when we're a child, we love to hear our father and our mother give us words of encouragement and call our name tenderly and say, good night, we love you. You know, picture the Waltons at the end of the show. I love you, good night, love you, good night. We love that as kids. We don't like hearing them yell our name. Like, you know, if mom calls, hey, Russ. I don't know if your mom called you Russell. When she was mad, did she call you Russell? Okay, yeah, same with me. It was Ron, Ronald. You know that you didn't mind hearing Ron. And I didn't like Ronald when I wasn't in trouble. But when they use our full name, if they use your first name and your middle name, then you know you're in big time trouble. But we like to be encouraged, but we don't like to have anything challenge us or to confront us. And we can tell a lot of times just by the tone of the voice of our parents what's going on in their mind. James does a little bit of both. James will love us and encourage us, and then he'll confront us and he'll correct us. And that's what he's going to be doing today. And we're coming to perhaps the most famous verse maybe other than John 3:16, at least the most famous verse in James, and it's in verse 22, and it's the command. If you're taking your notes there, the command. Verse 22 says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves." He says, prove yourselves to be doers. This means true hearing and true receiving. That the first two verbs were hear and receive, and those are fine. We want to hear the word of God. We want to say we receive the word of God. But true hearing and true receiving must result in obedience. Hearing your hearing something is like your dad calling your name. We hear it, and then we receive it when we respond obediently. But then we don't often, other than receiving it, we might say, "Yeah, what do you want?" And then he'll say, "Come in, it's time to eat," or "Take out the garbage," or, you know, "Clean up the yard from the dog." Whatever he tells us to do, we can hear it and we can receive it. We can respond to it and say, "Yeah, Dad, I heard you." But quite often we stop at the action part. And this means it's continuous going on. This, what he talks about here, he says, when he says doing the word, it means a continual doing of the word, not just a one-time thing. So continually leaving on, keep on showing yourselves to be doers of the word. And what James is telling us here, he's saying, prove it to me. You say you're a believer. You say you've heard the word. You say you've received the word. Now prove to me that you really are a believer. Don't just say the words. When we're doers, we submit to God's authority and we comply with what he says in the word. The majority of believers, I would say, and I think you would probably agree with me on this, most Christians hear the word. They might receive it. They might say, "Yes, I'm a Christian. I believe he's saying this to me." But we stop before we become doers of the word, before we actually live it out. A young guy, he married a girl who had gone through our youth group. He was a youth pastor out with a pastor named Ed Dobson about 20 years ago, 15 years ago. His name was Brent, and Brent was one of the youth pastors at Ed Dobson's church. Brent had graduated from Cedarville and worked out in this church. And I'm not sure if Ed Dobson's church was near Detroit or was out in Michigan somewhere. It was about 7,000 people, and Ed Dobson was a great, great man. I'd heard him share several times. Just a great man of God. He was a little guy, but loved the Lord and just did a great job in his church. And Ed wasn't a confronter by any means. He just preached the word. And I remember Brent sent a tape to us for our staff to hear. I don't think he was preaching through James, but he was challenging his church to be doers of the word, to be serving in the church. And Ed Dobson said something to this effect, challenging the congregation of 7,000 people. He said, "If you're here today and you just come and you take in what we offer you, if you just come and sit and every week you attend regularly and you just come and become a sponge and you just take in the word of God, but you're not living it out, if you're not serving in one of our ministries," he said, "please," and he said, I'm saying this nicely, he said, "please find another church." He said, "because we need your parking spot." And the congregation kind of laughed at that. He said it in a funny way, but he was being very sincere. He's saying, if you're not serving the Lord in some way, if you're not serving the church, don't just come in and sit. Be involved. And that's what James is telling us here. In Matthew chapter 7, we know the passage. You can turn there if you like. But Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27 say this. It says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them or is not a doer will be like a foolish man who has built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And it fell. And great was its fall." We have far too many things in our society that call us away from the Word of God. We were kind of talking about that this morning a little bit with just the things that are going on in the world. And when we don't give the Word of God time in our lives, whether it's in the morning or throughout the day, or you don't meditate on God's Word, you might just have it in your devotional time, but you don't really think about it and apply it to your life. It says here at the end, we delude or we deceive ourselves thinking that hearing is enough. Well, I spent time in the Word of God today. I can check that off my list. I read three chapters. Check that off my list. But we read it without applying it. I just finished a book called Seven Men. Cheryl heard it advertised on Family Life Ministries. And it was great, great, great book. It started, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was on it. He had Jackie Robinson was in there. George Washington was the first one. And it surprised me just to hear or to read how godly these men were. All seven men, the book is Seven Men, How to Become a Real Man of God. And I'm not sure if that's the exact title of it, but What Makes a Man? And the writer of this book just went through each of them, and they were all very busy. Some of them were politicians. Some of them were athletes. They were all very, very busy. William Wilberforce, another was one of the other men, but talked about their busyness and their hecticness in their life. But he said every one of the men spent time daily in God's Word, spent time reading God's Word, and then applying it to their lives and then living it out. You see, they put it into daily practice. After you hear it, you put it into practice. And I put, God has expectations for us to be doers. To be doers of the Word of God. Let me just read a couple of statements by different people here. John Wesley said this, I am a creature of a day. I am a spirit come from God and returning to God. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven. God himself has condescended to teach me the way. He has written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. Let me be a man of one book. That's a man who wants to be a doer. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great preacher, said this, some people like to read so many Bible chapters every day. I would not dissuade them from that practice, but I would rather let my soul soak in a half a dozen verses all day than to rinse my hand in several chapters. Oh, to be bathed in the text of Scripture and let it be sucked up into my very soul till it saturates my heart. A.W. Tozer said this, the Word of God, well understood and religiously obeyed, is the shortest route to spiritual growth. And we must not select a few favorite passages to the exclusion of others. Listen to this, nothing less than the whole Bible can make a whole Christian. That's being a doer. A modern preacher, R.C. Sproul, said this, here then is the real problem of our negligence. We fail in our duty to study God's Word, not so much because it is difficult to understand, nor so much because it is dull and boring, but because it's work. Our problem is not a lack of intelligence or a lack of passion. Our problem is that we are lazy. And then Billy Graham said this, the Word of God hidden in the heart is a stubborn voice to suppress. The Word of God hidden in the heart is a stubborn word to suppress. You see, a doing Christian is a going Christian, a fruit-bearing Christian, and our lives need to impact other people. You see, the Word of God is different than any other book. I mean, I enjoyed reading The Seven Men. I enjoy reading different books. I read a lot of, not novels, what do you call them? Yeah, mystery stuff and dramatic things. I love reading Christian material as well. But no other book that we can read demands a response from us. God's Word tells us that we need to repent. We need to receive it. We need to obey it. We need to come and trust Him. The Word of God demands belief, and it demands action. When I was a kid, I remember one, probably a number of times, but I remember one specifically. We had a real nice ball field that teams used. It had fences around it and stuff, but it was right at a park by our house. And we'd go out every day. We'd play there, ball, whatever season it was, whether it was football, basketball, baseball, hockey. We played hockey. That's how I broke my nose. We were playing baseball one day, and I heard my dad call my name. And I heard it. I didn't receive it. We kept playing, and it's a little while later, probably played another half an inning or so, and a little while later, out of the corner of my eye, I saw my dad standing on the corner getting ready to cross the road to the park. And I'm thinking, I don't think he's coming to watch his only son play baseball. This was just a game with neighborhood kids. It wasn't even a regular, you know, it wasn't like I was in American League or anything. It was a regular game, just a pickup game. And I was out in the field, and I just remember watching my daddy walk through the path to the field, and he said, "Ron." Didn't say Ronald, didn't say my middle name, but I knew that I was in trouble. You see, I knew what I had supposed to do. I was supposed to cut the grass that morning before I did anything else. And I knew it. But the game was starting a little bit earlier, and I figured I can get to the, you know, it's summertime, I can get to the grass anytime. I think I might even have tried that excuse with my dad, and it didn't work. And he came and he said, "Let's go." You know, I was playing all my friends in my neighborhood. There was Kevin Saltz, Brittingham, Bob Ligger, Bob Merle, Dan August. There was 15 to 20 of us playing. And you know, my dad didn't call Danny. He didn't call Kevin. He didn't call Bernie. He didn't call Bob. He didn't call anybody else. He called me. Because my dad had expectations for me and had demands on me as his child. And that's what I have up there. God has demands for his children. He doesn't call the unsaved world to be a doer because they can't be a doer. They're not empowered by the Holy Spirit. They're not obedient to the word of God. But God, through faith in our, for Christians who have faith in Christ and salvation through his son, we are expected to be a doer. And our Father will call our name. Our Father will say, "Are you being a doer?" Perhaps you've heard God call your name. And you've just kind of ignored it. You've kind of let it slide. But God has expectations for you. He says, be a doer. Number two, he gives us an illustration. In verses 23 to 25, listen to this. He says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately has forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. See, I have used this illustration many, many times with teenagers. Looks like a man, you're like a man who looks at his face in the mirror. The question is, how do we respond to what we have just seen? As a youth pastor, we've taken a lot of trips, done a lot of backpacking, done a lot of camping, done a lot of stuff in hotels. Girls are different than guys, if you never knew that before. Girls can look at themselves in a mirror, walk away, and then come back and look in the mirror again. And they'll walk away and come back and look in the mirror again. And then when they're not near a mirror, they pull out their purse and they look in another mirror. And they're making adjustments all the time. You know, making eyelashes look better, you know, I don't know if they still pinch their cheeks. I don't know if I remember my sisters used to do that, pinch their cheeks to get some color in them. But they brushed their hair, and they were obsessed with what they saw in the mirror. Guys don't care. They really don't care. I have, like I said, I've been backpacking with kids, taking them out hiking for miles, spent, you know, 2 or 3 nights out in the woods with guys. And I've even been to places where we'll be down the beach, we're getting ready to go out for a nice meal, and you'll say to a guy, "Have you looked in the mirror?" "Yeah, why?" "Because, you know, your hair's kind of all over the place, or, you know, you got dirt in your face. Did you take a shower?" "No, yesterday." "No, I mean, did you take a shower today after we just got done playing tennis or whatever?" "Well, no, we're, you know, I washed my armpits." "And did you look in the mirror?" "Yes, I did." "Did you see what I'm seeing?" "Yeah, what's the big deal?" They don't care. Guys don't really care. And that's kind of the picture here of what James is talking about. James describes this person who sees themselves in the mirror. They see this need. Maybe their hair's a mess. There's food in their teeth. There's something hanging out of their nose. There's hair growing out of their ear or whatever. And they see it, and they just walk away as if they didn't see it. And it just reminds me of a typical teenager as I read this verse. But it's bad enough when we have a physical issue. If, you know, if I look in the mirror in the morning and I have a big zit or something on my nose, you know, you try to take care of that. And that's the picture here. But when we apply this spiritually, we hear the word of God taught, whether it's in church or in Sunday school or in a small group, maybe hear it on the radio, maybe in your own devotional time you spend time with the Lord, and God speaks to your heart. You hear it. But then you get up and you walk away from your devotion, you walk out of church, and the word of God has just revealed something to you about yourself, but you don't take any action. You see, hearing the word, receiving the word without acting on it accomplishes nothing. That's what he is saying here. And I wondered how often has our goodness or our commitment to living a better life and to serving the Lord better, perhaps we've stood at missions conferences and said, I'm willing to go. I'm going to go. And we haven't gone. We haven't even felt that way anymore. We haven't ever given into the calling that God has placed upon our lives. Or God challenges us. Perhaps it's been times when I've done a lesson, I've challenged teens constantly. I want you to close your eyes and I want you to picture someone at school, someone who you know is not a Christian. Let that face burn into your heart, and I want you to commit this week to talking to them about Christ. And I'll often have them raise their hand when there's no one looking around and say, how many of you will say yes to, before the Lord tonight, I am going to stand for Christ. I'm going to talk to that individual this week. I'm just going to open up an opportunity. I know God's calling me to do it, and I'm going to be obedient this week. And hands go up, and I always make a commitment to talk to them and pray for them throughout the week. And I'll ask them the next week, did you talk to that person? Well, they were there. I just couldn't get the nerve to do it. How often have we made commitments to the Lord and not followed through with it? You see, the doer is a person who looks intently at the word of God. That's what he says here. He says, a doer will look intently at the perfect law. This is not just looking at the word. It's not just having the Bible in your lap during church or in Sunday school, but it's reading it. It's applying it. It's a deep inspection of the word. It's a thorough scrutinization of the Bible. And then he talks about this law of liberty. He says they look intently into the perfect law, this law of liberty. I get so tired of the world accusing us as being closed-minded and being just, we're Christians, you go to church and you follow all these rules. Church is no fun. Church is nothing. All you do is have this Bible full of rules, and you can't do anything. You can't have any fun. You have to live just to its truths, and God puts all these stipulations on a person's life, and there's nothing there. I want you to see what that says. The law of liberty. The law of liberty. See, the world looks at us as being bound by laws and having to obey them in order to be good enough to get to heaven. God says, and James says, but God says there's freedom found in a relationship with me. You think of your children or pets. As a youth pastor, I used to tell parents this all the time, that you love your kids, give them restrictions, give them rules, give them some regulations, because I knew my parents loved me when they set boundaries, when they said, you can go this far, not literally in the yard. You can't, don't step over in the neighbor's yard. But I mean, I knew things I could do and things I couldn't do. I had friends whose parents didn't give a rip about them at all. And they could do anything they wanted. And I remember a few times being a little bit envious of that, thinking, you know, my mom and dad, they're not slave drivers, but they have a lot of rules that I have to listen to. You know, I was brought up in a home where I couldn't play cards. A lot of things that... I shouldn't say there was music I couldn't listen to. I didn't like some of the music that was out. My sister had a real hard time with not listening to certain music. But those were kind of rules that my parents had. And we learned to accept them. We learned to live by them. But some of my friends would look at it and say, you can't do this? Man, your parents are jerks. And when they said something like that, then you wanted to kill them. Because you could think your parents were jerks, but you didn't want anybody else saying it. But my parents had certain rules. But I realized as I got older, those things, because they loved me. It wasn't because they were trying to restrict me. And then I realized, as I got older, that my friends who had all this freedom, they didn't really have that sense of love. How many of you remember the old show Family Affair? You remember the old show, okay, Sissy and Buffy and Jody? There was one show, and whenever I come to this verse, I remember this particular episode. Jody, I think, was the boy. And he had a friend at school that he went over to his house, and the kid was being real sassy with his dad. And his dad came home and just whacked him on the butt. And Jody watched that. And he heard the father explain to the boy. He said, listen, he said, you don't talk to me that way. You don't act that way. I'm disciplining you because I love you. And Jody realized, my Uncle Bill never has spanked me. I don't think he loves me. And then throughout the rest of the show, Jody was doing all these things in the show to try and get his dad to spank him, or his Uncle Bill to spank him. And every time he did something wrong, Uncle Bill would put his arm around and say, listen, I don't know what's going on, but I love you. And Jody was getting really worried, thinking, Uncle Bill doesn't love me. And eventually, the younger sister, told Uncle Bill what was going on. Said Jody had a friend whose father spanked him to show him that he loved him. And Uncle Bill realized at that point, oh, okay, I understand it. So then next time Jody did something wrong, Uncle Bill took him and kind of went like that, just a real light spank. And Jody's face lit up. And I've always thought of that show, that particular episode. I haven't seen it probably in 40 years, but it stayed in my mind that the little boy realized when he got disciplined that he was truly loved. And God will discipline us at times as well, but he gives us these rules not to make us feel restricted and restrained, but to show us that he loves us. John chapter 8, verse 3 says, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you not bound, but the truth will make you free. When you meditate on God's word, when you put it into practice, the principles that we find there, obedience becomes a blessing. And that's what James is saying, this perfect law of liberty. The application in verses 26 and 27. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle the tongue, but he deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unspotted by the world. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, there are lots and lots and lots of people sitting in church pews and seats today throughout the world who believe themselves to be religious. They're going through the motions of religion. Maybe they're a leader in their church. Maybe they serve as a pastor or a deacon or Sunday school teacher, but they're just going through motions because that's what's expected. I spoke to someone this week who I know has no relationship with Christ, but they go to a very liberal church around here, and we were just talking, and I was trying to challenge her with the fact that it's relationship with Christ. It's not just going to church. It's not just having this name of a church, particular name behind you, or a label of Baptist, Methodist, Protestant. It's a relationship with Christ. But James gives us three things that point to us whether we are really religious or not. And number one, and it's the hardest one, is controlling the tongue. If we don't control what comes out of our mouths, James says our religion is worthless. And I wonder, how are you at restraining and controlling your words? James makes it very clear. If we don't control it, if we don't control what we say, we're worthless. I remember as a kid being troubled by Matthew chapter 18. I don't know if you remember Matthew 18. It says, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand or your foot offend you, cut it off. And I remember as a kid, you know, my eyes, we had some temptation back then. It's not near like it is today. I mean, the internet full of pornography, and teenagers and little kids can see stuff that, you know, I've shared this with teens before. I mean, I had friends who they'd get a girly magazine, they'd run, you know, get it, go behind the shed, or, you know, get away, and you'd have to sit around and everyone looking over one another's shoulder. Today, you just click on TV and you see pornography. But I knew my eyes could get me in trouble. I knew I'd be tempted to hit somebody or get in a fight and my hand could get me in trouble or my feet could take me places. But even as a kid, I knew that my tongue was my worst enemy. And I remember reading that and thinking years ago, why does it say pluck out my eyes, cut off my foot, cut off my hand, but doesn't say anything about my tongue? And I always kind of wondered about that. Does that mean I'm really free to say what I want? David cried out in Psalm 143, lest we think that we can get away with, you know, leaving our tongue intact, that it's not going to get us in trouble. David said in Psalm 141, verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Is that an area of struggle for you? Not in cursing necessarily, but maybe even speaking the truth. I know I struggle with this sometimes, speaking the truth, but not always in love. James is going to spend a great deal of time on this issue in James chapter 3. We'll get to that in a little bit when he talks about the tongue being a small, like a rudder on a ship. We'll get back to controlling the tongue a little bit later, but that's the first thing he says here. Second thing is, he says, loving service, visiting orphans and widows. It's not just stopping in, knocking on the door, saying, hey, I just was thinking of you today, I want to say hello, but it's loving them, it's sharing yourself with them, it's giving yourself to them, making yourself available. Psalm 68, verse 5 says, a father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation. I believe our society has lost this idea of service. I was talking to a group of Christian leaders over the last couple months, and they were talking about just how difficult it's been the last several years to get people to volunteer, believers from their church to volunteer to do ministry, whether it's to do a nursing home visit, serving somewhere in the church. But they said they're struggling getting with adults and teenagers as well. And I thought of that, and I said, yeah, I can see that in some ways, but I think God has really blessed Cheryl and I and people we've worked with. We've had people in this church and other churches who got involved. And they used to always say 10% of the people do 90% of the work. I think it's in this church, it's more than that. You look at our Awana, you look at people who are serving. And over the years, our youth ministry, we have seen kids step up to the plate and accept their challenge. I just think the problem is that churches aren't challenging young people to serve. They're worried that they're too busy, or they're not going to be involved, or maybe they'll stop coming out if you don't entertain them. And I think we have found in youth ministry just the opposite. Kids will step up to the plate. When you challenge them to do something, they will do it. It might not be 100% of the group doing it, but you're going to get 75 or 80%. If you challenge a young person or an adult, this is what needs to be done. We need to have people do it. Will you get involved? And we have seen, at least through our ministry, that God has blessed us with that way. But I certainly see that it's a problem throughout the church worldwide. We have lost an attitude of this loving service. Don't ever let it be said of the people at Draper Baptist that we don't love and we don't serve, okay? And then letter C is keeping pure. Keeping pure. Keep oneself unspotted by the world. As I have up on your note up on the screen there, this is personal. This is moral integrity. Staying clean, being honest, living up to your word. We do this when we get involved in sin. And I'm going to tell you, folks, you're going to sin, not just once a day, 20 times a day, I don't know how many, but you're going to sin. We all sin daily, moment by moment, in our thoughts, by our words, by our actions. We're going to sin. But what we do with that is we confess it right away. And we need to understand and keep in mind that God knows our sin nature. God knows our heart. And God understands the temptations we go through. And we're going to fail from time to time. But we need to keep short accounts with him. He always provides a way out of the temptation. But he also knows that we're going to fall. And when we do fail, we need to confess it. We need to admit that it's sin. We need to agree with what God says, that thought process or that word that you just said or the action or the things that you haven't done that I've called you to do are sin. That's how we become a doer of the word. And I just ask you this as we close. Are you a doer or are you just a talker? Are you involved in ministry? Are you involved in serving the Lord? See, a committed doer of God's word won't just look like a Christian, won't just talk like a Christian, but they'll live like a Christian. Randy Snavely from Family Life, I've had him, he was one of our deacons in our church, one of our youth leaders, and I used him a number of times speaking at camps and at youth activities. He's a very gifted speaker, but he always made this statement. He said, your talk talks, and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. I'll say it to you again. Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. In other words, there's a lot of people who say, yes, I'm a Christian. People can say, yes, I'm a great athlete. I'm a great football player. I'm a great baseball player. Or I'm very good at building things. I could stand up here and tell you, I'm a great designer and a great builder. If you gave me a hammer and nail and some wood, you would see that I'm not a doer. Okay, I'm just a talker. I was a really good athlete, and I could probably go back and show you some things that I can at least back that up a little bit. But we have so many people saying, yes, I belong to a church, or I'm serving the Lord in this capacity. What are we really doing for the Lord? Are we being obedient to the word? Are we not just hearing it, not just receiving it, but are we living it out? So this is where James kind of slaps us upside the head. In that verse, in verse 22, do not be just to hear. Prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers. This morning, folks, I challenge you not just to have heard what we talked about this morning, but to go out and live it out. Be a doer of the word of God. Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you, Lord, for your challenge to us. Thank you that your word is complete. Lord, you don't just call us to do things, but you call us to live in accordance with your word. And not only be a hearer of it, but to be a doer of it. And we're not doing it on our own strength. Lord, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is there to minister through us and to minister to us and to give us the power. And I pray, Lord, that this church would never just be hearers, but we'd always be doers. In Jesus' name, amen.